Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's always good to see you in the house of the Lord. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I'd rather be here than most anywhere else I can think of. I want us to turn in our books this morning to the resurrection chapter of the Bible, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And we will presently be reading there. But this morning I want to talk to you just a few minutes on the subject, what the resurrection means. It's really impossible for us to overstate or exaggerate the importance of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. One writer stated that the resurrection forms the golden hinge on which the door of salvation opens and without which would have forever remained shut. That's a powerful statement. Plainly stated, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the most important event in history. Can you think of any other event that is celebrated 52 times every year by millions of Christians around the world? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is why you're here. If there is no resurrection, why in the world would you come to church? Why would you waste your time? Because everything that Jesus taught hinges upon a risen Savior. In fact, the death and resurrection of Jesus formed the foundation of apostolic preaching and teaching. Most every major address in the book of Acts teaches the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In fact, the first meeting place for the disciples was at the mouth of the open tomb, an appropriate place for them to celebrate resurrection. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he preached about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let us read in Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined person, purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that death could hold him. That's a powerful sermon. That's the inaugural sermon of Pentecost. And now in 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel. Just think of that. What are we talking about? He says, I declare to you the gospel. The gospel is the good news, which I have preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is the gospel. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again. But look down in verse number 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead be not raised. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then also those who have fallen asleep, who have died in saving faith in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Let that ring in your hearts. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Here's a statement that's one of the most powerful statements in the Bible. Look at it. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That's the good news. I like the way the message says this. in this verse. Now let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there is no such thing as the resurrection? If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. And all these affidavits we've passed to you, verifying that God raised up Christ, sheer fabrication. If there is no resurrection, all of these statements are worthless. Paul makes it abundantly clear. If Christ is not risen, why preach? If Christ is not risen, our faith is futile, is foolish. If Christ is not risen, we are still in our sins. If Christ is not risen, our loved ones who have died in saving faith have perished. And if Christ is not risen, we are foolish people to believe about a religion that is dead. Think about this, and you name your religion, whatever it might be, you can comes to mind. Jesus Christ is the only leader, the only Savior who died with a last will and testament in force and was raised from the dead to enforce it. Jesus administered his own last will and testament. There's a passage in Luke chapter 24 that I've often thought about. The two men on the road to Emmaus, you remember the story, I trust. As they were talking about what had happened in Jerusalem, Jesus himself drew near and was listening to their conversation. And he asked them, what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? And they said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Do you not know what's happened these last days? And they began to tell him about the crucifixion of Jesus. In verse 25 of that chapter 24, Jesus said unto them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe, and all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I'd have liked to have heard that sermon. Jesus taught from the Old Testament scriptures concerning his resurrection. I ask the question again, what does the resurrection really mean? I'm going to give you 3 points. I've tried to cut this down as good as I can. The clock is fading back there. Maybe it'll go out so I'll not even have to look at it. But what does the resurrection mean? The first thing I want you to understand is the resurrection authenticates the sonship of Jesus Christ. The question that we must ask ourselves honestly is, who is Jesus Christ? Is he who he said he is? Jesus declared that he was the Son of God. Was he the Son of God? Is he the Son of God? These are legitimate questions. All religious leaders have died, but Jesus is alive. That's good news. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Mary comes to the, is approached by the angel Gabriel. The angel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In Matthew 3:16, we have the account of Jesus' baptism. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly there was a voice from heaven speaking, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, mercy, that we could hear the Lord say that about us. What a wonderful statement about Jesus. In Paul's theological treatise to the church at Rome, he wants them to understand up front that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. He's the greater son of David, who has the divine right to take David's throne and to rule and reign forever. When you look at that passage that is given by the angel, those handful of words cover the entire life of Jesus all the way into the millennium. Wonderful truth. He is the Son of God, so the scripture is teaching us. But look at Romans 1, 1 through 4. The New Living Translation I'm reading from. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach the good news. God promised this good news long ago through the prophets in his holy scriptures. The good news is about his son. Everything in that book, Old Testament. When you get into Chronicles and those names you can't pronounce, just sort of call them John and Susie and move on. But everything in that book is talking about Jesus Christ. It's leading to the day when Jesus is to come into this world. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born in King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead. The word there is horizon, or which we get the horizon. He was seen on the horizon in a new way. He is now not crucified Savior. He is a risen Savior, alive from the dead. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. How was he raised? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all involved in this resurrection. In John 10, 17 and 18, the scripture tells us, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life. Jesus is speaking. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Understand this. Nobody forced Jesus to go to the cross. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus could have gone back into heaven with Moses and Elijah, but had he done that, there would have been no salvation. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Jesus had done no sin. He was not worthy of death. But he came down from that mountain for you and for me. Jesus said, I lay my life down. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This is the commandment I have received of my Father. The Revelator tells us, concerning the testimony of Jesus, I am Alpha, I am Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. Do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Jesus, risen from the dead, validates his sonship. He is the Son of God. And then the second thing I would want you to notice is that the resurrection of Jesus vindicates the cross. Beginning at Caesarea Philippi, some 6 months before his crucifixion, Jesus begins to tell his disciples, and it's recorded in Matthew 16:13. Jesus begins to tell his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And he asked this question. He says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said unto him, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus said to them pointedly, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Here, God is speaking approbation concerning his Son. Jesus Christ is the Yeshua. He is the Christ, the Son of God. Clearly stated in Matthew 16. The cross of Jesus is one of the most dastardly deeds ever performed by human hands. Jesus, spotless Lamb of God, who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth, went to Calvary and voluntarily became our substitute. Let us understand straight away, you and I deserve the cross. I remember so well, Leo, when we were down in Virginia doing the evangelism explosion. We went to a door, and this man came to the door, and it was a palatial home. I don't know why we were witnessing this community, but we were there. It was a beautiful home, two children playing at the steps, and the steps went up into a beautiful upstairs area, and the living room was beautifully appointed. And we asked him the question, says, should you die today and God ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, that's a very good question. I wasn't suggesting that he was going to die today, but I said, if you were to die today, what would you tell Jesus? He said, just look at me. Look at me. Wrong answer. I know that God has that on a videotape. I hope that man, a nice man, he was an army man, maybe a sailor, I don't know. He's in the military, I could tell that. I trust some that way down, and I think of him from time to time. And as I do that, I pray, Lord, help him to see that he, just like me, deserves the cross. Jesus did not deserve to die. In fact, they taunted him around the cross. You saved others, but you cannot save yourself. What a taunt. But Jesus did not come to save himself. He came to lay down his life for me and you. The spotless Lamb of God who had done no sin became sin. He became sin. In fact, in Isaiah 52, we're told that his countenance was marred more than any man. Every sin, every sickness, everything that touched Adam's race was poured out on him. All the hell that you and I deserve poured out on him. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's why. Jesus died. And I love the statement he made, the last words he spoke to Telestai. It is finished. It is finished. The work of redemption is done. It is finished. If Jesus had just died on the cross, his life would have been a tragedy. He would have been a leader of a cause and died a tragic death. But because of the resurrection, his life, not a tragedy, but a triumph. He came out of the grave victor, not a victim. The Bible says, any man that's hung on a tree is cursed. But Jesus came out crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Paul drives this truth home to us when he says that he was raised for our offenses and for our justification. The cross without the resurrection is not good news, but the cross plus the resurrection is our only hope in this life and in the life to come. The instrument of the cross, we used to have one in this church up there somewhere. Oh, we still do. Excuse me. a lot of people don't like to see the cross. Well, because of Jesus' resurrection, the cross, the thing, the emblem of shame, the old rugged cross says, it's shame and reproach I'll gladly bear. Instead of it becoming an emblem of shame, it's become something that we are proud to show because we know Jesus, our Savior, died on the cross for us. Some wear it around their neck on a chain. I've not come to that point yet, but whatever you do to honor the cross of Christ, you do well because that is the payment for our salvation. The next thing I want you to notice is the resurrection of Jesus authenticates his word. This is very important. My daddy taught me when I was a little boy, he said, son, I cannot count the times he told me. For no good reason, he would just say, son, your word is your bond. Do you know what that means? Your word, did your daddy ever tell you that? Your word is your bond. The book says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Don't need to go any farther than that. Jesus' word is true. At that place of pronouncement, Jesus began to tell his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die at the hands of the chief priests and the scribes. And on the third day, he would be raised again. Every time Jesus mentioned his crucifixion, which was numerous, he always mentioned he would rise from the dead. But for some reason, and I can't quite understand, of course, we have the benefit of all the scripture. I can't quite understand why the disciples couldn't get a hold of this. It might have been because that was not their expectation. Their expectation was a Messiah to come and to liberate them from Roman bondage. Hey, we're slaves down here. Come on, get us out of this bondage. In fact, we know that is the case for some of the disciples because Judas, on the strength of that, I believe, betrayed Jesus himself. Whatever, we know that Jesus always said, I will rise from the dead. I will rise from the dead. In fact, we know that on the resurrection day, in Luke 24, it's recorded verse 1 through 8. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices. Say that 10 times real fast. Is it? If I'd have known it's like that, I'd have got another translation. Bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then they were very much afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. The angel said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Wow. You ought to feast on that thought a bit. I am afraid so many times we as Christians look for life among dead things. I know that we're living in some interesting times, and I've taken a 6-month hiatus from the news. I figure if we're still here in 6 months, I'll check back in and make sure we're okay. But the Bible says in the last days, perilous time will come. Perilous times have been here a long time, and they're getting more perilous day by day. The word there means times that defy solution. And that's sort of where we are. But let me tell you the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive from the dead. These women had to learn that. And they said unto the women, he is not here, but is risen. remember how he spoke to you when he was still with you in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Wow. I trust we'll remember his words today. If there is no resurrection, the word of Jesus is absolutely worthless. But because of the resurrection, we have hope in him. I want to say just a few words about what the resurrection means to me. The resurrection to me means I don't have to live in fear. When man fell into sin, God came walking in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where art thou? Now, God was not asking for information. He knew where Adam was. But Adam needed to know where he was. The Bible says that the statement was made, we were afraid. We hid ourselves because we were afraid. Every person that has ever drawn a breath in this world has known the plague, the terror, the horror of fear. People fear the past. They fear the future. They're afraid of the present. They fear heights. They fear spite. Fear is rampant. Let me read you a scripture that's been a blessing to my life. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, the New Living Translation. Because God's children are human beings, made of flesh and blood, the Son, Jesus Christ, also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil. Boy, I like that. He could break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all of those who have lived their lives as slaves to fear of dying. Isn't that good? We don't have to fear dying. The psalmist says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an army should camp against me, my heart shall not fear. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. We need to understand how that verse said. We realize, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. No. Though I walk through the valley. We're going to come out of this thing. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Wonderful passage from scriptures. Paul declares to the church at Corinth, for this corruptible, hey, I got news for you, hon. You can jog it, you can right guard it, you can left guard it, you can do any, you can diet it, anything you want to do, but this body is not made to stay here forever. And I know you young people look at me and say, poor old fool, I wish he can't be serious. Hey, I am your future. Hey, take lots of pictures when you're young. You'll need them. Believe me. The scriptures are so clear. Listen again. Paul says, this corruption must put on what? Incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. I like to say this real loud in the cemeteries when I do funeral service. I just yell it as loud as I can. It's a wonderful truth because we don't have to fear cemeteries. We don't have to fear death. I know some people want a white hearse when they die. Hey, I don't care what color hearse is, honey. You're going to be dead. But you don't have to fear death. Isn't that good news? I hope it is for you. Paul goes on to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And unless we get too heavenly minded, Paul goes on in the next verse in chapter 16. It says, therefore, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Every good thing you've ever done in the name of Jesus, he's got a good accounting system. In fact, they say, I know Miss Sue, I never will forget, when she came here years and years ago, one Sunday, Leo, I looked over here, and there was a glass of water. The Bible says if you give a cup of water in my name, you'll not lose your reward. Miss Sue, we'll be polishing your feet a long time when we get to heaven. I'll tell you that is the truth. Wonderful news. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, everything counts for him. Well, let me hasten to say, I see some of you shaking your watch. Don't worry, I'm about through. The resurrection of Jesus means to me that I can fully trust his word. Every promise given in his word is certain. He will not fail. I like the song we used to sing when we were in college. He never has failed me yet. No, he never has failed me yet. I have proven him true. What he says he will do, he never has failed me yet. Jesus said, John 14:6 is recorded, I am the way, the truth, and the life. To me, it's quite simple. If his word is not true, there is no life. He is the truth. He's the truth. We have no life and no hope without him. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Did you know that this book has the answer for every problem in all of the world? I'm going to just give you one solution. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount a lot of things, but I'm going to just use one. As you would have men do unto you, do ye even also unto them. Now, that's what the scripture says, but here's how we say it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Hello? If everybody did that, we could empty the... Well, we might have to keep a few people in jail. But we don't want to get crazy here. But really, seriously, think about it. If we were to follow the simple teachings of Jesus Christ, which are profound, if we were to follow just that simple statement, marriages could be healed. Relationships could be mended. The world could be a better place. Well, it is true. I believe it is true. Everything we need to know about life is in this book. I'm going to read something that has absolutely nothing to do with this point, but I read it in a book and it sounded so good to me. I'm going to read it to you. Paul says that God's word is not only true and trustworthy, but is profitable. Would you like something that's profitable? Well, the word of God, that's it. What kind of profit does God's word bring? A Bible commentator and teacher, Warren Wiersbe, who's now with the Lord, put it like this. God's word is profitable for doctrine. That is, teaches us what is right. It's profitable for reproof. That is, it teaches us what is not right. For correction, how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. I like that. The Bible is profitable. Read this book. It's an amazing book. It'll tell you everything you need to know. Now, it may not tell you everything you need to know on geometry tests, but it'll give you the strength to stand those aggravating tests as you go through. The second thing I would say, the resurrection means to me, I will never die. There you go. I will never die. That's a good thought. Because I've done funerals here of late for people that have no pastor. And as I look into their faces, and they will tell me, some of them will tell me right up front, we're not religious. And I simply say to them, I'm here to offer you a Christian funeral. Will you receive that? And if the good answer is yes, and if they say no, I just say, well, bless you, I'll be leaving it right away. But as I preach the funerals of young people, even, I see in the faces of those people sitting there, they want to believe that there's more beyond this casket. They want to believe that there's more than just this life. Even though they don't believe, they want to believe. Why? Because God has put that in our lives. He's put life in us. Oh, and we could go off here and talk about a lot of things, but I'm not going to do that. I'll get a point for that because I restrain myself. Job's age-old question, if a man dies, shall he live again, is answered by Jesus when he was speaking to Martha. Lazarus has now been dead 4 days. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, even if he shall die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what Jesus said. I fully believe that. I can trust the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ as full payment for my sin and full assurance that I am accepted by God. Why are you accepted? Because you do good works. Your works, my works, the best of them are filthy rags in the sight of God. The only reason we are accepted in the beloved is because Jesus paid the price for me and you. And because he was raised from the dead. And because he lives by his spirit in us. Romans 10, 9 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says, you shall be saved. We make it so hard sometimes for people who say, hey, being saved is, man, God is for you. Since God is for us, who can be against us? How do we know God is for us? How do you know God is for you? There may be difficult days, dark days, big problems, big problems. Paul says, for he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Don't you understand that God is for you? He's for you. He believes in you. Much more sometimes than we believe in ourselves. Let me skip on down. I'm going to leave off some. Another point I get for that. The last thing I would say is, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I have hope that is eternal. Now, I know, I just told you, I will never die. This body one day, if I live long enough, this body's going to die. That's my experience with life. I mean, death is one for every generation. That's true. But there's two kinds of death. There are two kinds of death. There's the physical death, which is separation of the soul from the body. And then there's the second death, which is separation of the soul from God. Now, our physical bodies may die. Jesus said, even though you die, even though this physical body dies, you will never die. You, the real you. I know you look in the mirror and say, my name is, and your name, and because that's your house you live in. You are a living soul in a dying body. Just get a hold of it. It's true. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has given us the hope that in our death, we will be, in fact, the Bible says, absent from the body. What? Say it again. Absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. Hey, that's good news. I mean, heaven just can't be that bad. Sometimes I think that way. We have hope in eternal life. You think about the disciples. They were distressed, distraught. Jesus had just told Peter, you'll deny me 3 times before the cock. I mean, it was bad news. Jesus was leaving them. What kind of deal is this? We thought you were establishing the kingdom. Come on, get with the program. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Now, let means do not permit. There are some people who just love to tribulate. I mean, they just like to tribulate. They like to be troubled. They like to be anxious. But don't do that. Do not let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, Jesus said, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are what? Many mansions. I'm not looking for a shack in the corner. I am looking for a mansion, just like Jesus said. I believe the Bible is true. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That, my brother and sister, is good news, because we have a hope that is eternal. Now let me tell you some bad news. A lot of preachers won't tell you this part, because it's bone shattering. I can't find the word right now to say. It's so sobering that I say it with fear and trembling. The thought among many people is that only Christians will be raised from the dead. That is not true. Because of the resurrection, every person will be raised from the dead, but not at the same time. And we'll not go through that, but just simply to say that the scripture is clear, teaching us that, and I want to read it for you in John chapter 5, lest I mangle the words. Jesus said, and I assure you that the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now, when the dead, will hear my voice, the voice of the Son of God. And those who listen will live. The Father has life in himself, and he has granted the same life-giving power to his Son. And he has given him authority to judge everyone, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again, those who have done good. And Jesus in this chapter says, the only good you can do is to receive Christ as your Savior. Understand that. That's the context. Those that have done good will experience eternal life, or they will experience life with God in heaven. And those who continue in evil will rise to experience judgment. I've heard people pray, oh Lord, count me faithful to be found worthy to stand in the great white throne judgment. Please read the Bible. Don't say that. The great white throne judgment is the judgment for all who have sinned, will be raised from the dead, and they shall stand in judgment. And the reason they will be lost, listen to me, not because they did the dirty two or three sins that you think are so bad. Not that. The reason they will be lost is because they did not believe on the name of the Son of God. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will come and convict the sin of sin. What? Because they believe not on me. That's what sin is, not believing on Jesus Christ. So I say to you this morning, my dear friend, what does the resurrection mean to you? Do you believe that Jesus is alive? You can believe that you'll be raised from the dead, that's for sure. But where you will spend eternity is your decision. And Jesus is saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Our Father, we thank you today because your word is true. Oh, Lord, how precious is your word. Penetrate our hearts with your truth today and help us, Lord, to be sure of our salvation. We know that we're not promised a tomorrow. You've given us the today. But you tell us not to worry about tomorrow, for sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There'll be enough trouble tomorrow to worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. For when it gets here, it'll be today. And the God of the today will keep you in your tomorrows because it'll really be a today. Don't worry about it. But if there's someone under the sound of my voice, Lord, who's not sure of their salvation, I pray that you would penetrate their heart today and cause them to know that they have great opportunity in Christ because Christ is for them, died for them, lives for them, loves them, and cares for them. Before you lift your heads, dear friend, let me just ask you, is there anybody in the house today? I know most of us are old home folks here, but there may be somebody here today, and you're not really sure about your salvation. You may have gone to church, you may have been baptized or as a baby, you may have been dedicated, or you may have even joined a church, but you're not sure that you're a Christian today. I'd like to pray with you before we leave this house. If you just slip up your hand right quick, I'll acknowledge that and we'll move right along. I'm not going to tarry, but to give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus who said yes to the cross. Anybody? Anybody? Well, praise the Lord. All of us will get to go to heaven together one day. I hope Jesus comes and we will do that.